He has risen. Truly he has risen. What a message we have to tell the world in these days that we live. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day. Amen. Amen. And we are all recipients here today. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Who have received him into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. That we have been promised everlasting life. And we've also been promised that he, as he has risen, we so also shall rise again one day from the dead, literally and physically. So we welcome you today to Calvary Chapel on this wonderful day of Easter Sunday that the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can sense the energy, the power, the presence of God in a very profound and physical way personally today. And I'm sure you can too. The worship was astounding. The sensing the joy in your lives and how much you love the Lord and how much you worship him as you praise him is very, very encouraging and uplifting. And we thank you for those who are watching online who can't get out and are homebound for whatever reason. We pray God would bless you today. Also those who are in the prison who listen to the Grace FM broadcast on Sunday mornings as we broadcast the church service live there. And we're going to look this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, regarding primarily this sighting of Jesus by the two on the road to Emmaus. There's about 10 to 11 different instances of people literally seeing Christ after his death, after he rose again from the dead. And this one particular portion of scripture I want to focus on today. I'll read the chapter in the beginning, just as we lead up to the teaching by Luke on what happened on that road to Emmaus. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Father God, we thank you today for who you are and all that you have done for each of us. Lord, the world and life at times clouds our vision to see things as clearly as you want us to see them. And Lord, even those who lived on the earth at the time of your resurrection and saw you physically had trouble believing until they saw the nail-pierced hands and the feet. And Lord, today we as Christians in the year 2022, over 2,000 years since this glorious event occurred, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Christ to those who have never met him. And to those of us who know you, Lord, we know it is by your Spirit that we understand and believe. We know you, Holy Spirit, are the teacher, and you take the scriptures and you teach them to us so that our hearts would burn within as those on the road to Emmaus when they heard Christ tell them about all the scriptures that were fulfilled by him through his death, burial, and resurrection. So, Lord, we humble ourselves down before you this morning to receive what it is that you would want us to understand and to see and to understand, and to have our eyes open even more than they've ever been opened before. We pray for any who are listening or watching or in the building today that are still blind, that you would open their eyes as you open the eyes of those on the road to Emmaus. Be blessed this day, Lord, with what you find on the earth as churches all over the world are celebrating, worshiping, magnifying you, Lord, for how great you are. We pray now your blessing on your word and blessing upon your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look now in the 13th verse of the 24th chapter of Luke. And we'll work through this together and reflect on what it is that the Lord would want us to perhaps understand in a deeper way today. And now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. What's interesting in this section of Scripture, the one man who was on this road was named Cleopas. The other person's name was not mentioned. Some commentators think it could have been actually Luke, the physician. Some people believe it could have been Cleopas' wife. Different names have been mentioned, but I find it interesting that there isn't really a name mentioned. And perhaps the Lord wants us to put our name in there. Because we're all in this journey to the heavenly city if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we don't know him as our Lord and Savior, we're on the road that leads to destruction and everlasting damnation in hell. And so it's important as we study this today that we determine ourselves as we're walking in this road of life, are we truly born again? Are we truly disciples? Are we truly followers of Jesus Christ? And so they were talking together, these two, of all the things that had happened. So it was while they were conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. Now, Jesus, after his resurrection, was in a new body, obviously. But the evidence of his crucifixion were still there in his hands. Scripture seemed to teach that even his facial image was marred from the abuse and the beatings that he endured. But yet he was alive in a body that he wasn't in when he first came as one of us. And so when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. Their eyes were blinded to who it was that had caught up with them on this journey. And they didn't realize it was the Lord. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" I love how the Lord is so tuned in to each of us personally. He knows our heartaches. He knows our fears. He knows our anxieties. He knows our sadness and our trials, the things that we worry about and the things we struggle with. The sins that still beset us, the discouragement that comes upon us at times, the despondency, the depression, all the human emotions that we have. And he is broken when he sees us sad. He's the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. And he's come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But these two followers of Christ were very depressed because they had anticipation that Christ would set up the kingdom. Jesus was the Messiah, they thought. And whenever he died, they thought that the whole situation or issue was a failure in the sense that he perhaps isn't the Messiah. So they were confused. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" I mean, it astounded them because historically everybody in Jerusalem were very aware of what had happened. It was during Passover. So the city was jam-packed with people who understood the Old Testament scriptures. And they also were very aware of the crowd that cried out to have Christ crucified instead of Barabbas. And they, many, walked by those crosses on that day of Christ's death and recognized that this one who was being crucified had not committed any crime and committed no sin and was not worthy of being crucified. So it astounded them that this person who was walking with them didn't understand or know anything about what had happened. But there's a lot of humor in this too, isn't there? Our God has a sense of humor. He has to put up with people like us, right? Many times, man, we think we have it all together and we got it understood and everything's under control. And the Lord just looks at us and shakes his head many times. He's got to have a sense of humor because we're foolish people. And so then he says to them, "What things?" Of course, he knows everything that happened. It happened to him, right? But he's trying to dig into where they're coming from. What are they thinking? What are they going to communicate? How are they going to unravel this mystery of what has just happened? And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet." Now, it's interesting that their explanation was that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. Didn't clearly say he was the Messiah, but they understood him as being a profound teacher and a gifted prophet. Now, most people in the world today, when they hear about Jesus and his legacy, you ask them who he was or what is he known for. And many people say he was a good man, he was a prophet. Some people who are still lost, the majority of people who are Jewish, still don't understand him as being the Messiah. So even they would give credence to the fact that he was a prophet, but they would also think he would be a false teacher to this day. And so they said he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they were aware of the miracles that he had done, the resurrection of Lazarus, his temporal resurrection from being dead and being alive for a while before he died again. The healing of the lame and the blind, the feeding of the 5,000. Just the continual miraculous work of Christ in the lives of the people on the earth at that time. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So they're also very aware of the fact that those who were responsible for being the leaders of the spiritual life of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel were responsible for setting Jesus up and having him crucified. They were jealous of Christ. They were intimidated by him. They saw him drawing countless thousands to himself, and they were losing their authority because of Christ's deity, his ministry of being fully God and fully man. But we, and this is their thought, this is how they're responding to the question, "What things?" But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, they were under this very difficult government, the Roman Empire at the time, and it was not a fun environment to be living in. And they were looking for deliverance, as I believe the world is looking for deliverance today. I think of the atrocities that are occurring presently in Russia and Ukraine. And you look at the news feeds and you just can't comprehend the carnage and the absolute foolish violence, and what is this accomplishing for Russia or Ukraine? It does not make any sense at all. Nonetheless, it's happening, and the Lord is allowing it. And I'm praying, as I'm sure your prayers, Lord, deal with Zelensky and deal with Putin and break them, humble them. There's countless millions of people in those nations that are Christians that know Jesus Christ. I wonder how they're putting this whole thing together in regard to what's happening in that part of the world that's affecting the rest of the world. The Netherlands and Sweden are discussing becoming part of NATO, and already Putin is threatening them with potential nuclear weapons to prevent them from joining this unified group that was set up to somehow try to protect the world from rogue nations that would try to destroy the world. So how close are we to Armageddon, the end of this world as we know it today? What is the future hold? Only the Lord knows, and He promises the future is bright for those of us who know Him. For He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So regardless of what's happening today in regard to the times that we're living in, they were living in very, very difficult times as well. And they were hoping, as we're hoping, that Christ would return soon and redeem us from this present evil world. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. The third day is significant because He did tell them, literally, that He would be crucified, buried, and that He would rise again on the third day. So they knew a little bit about that historical statement that Christ had made, but they still couldn't put it all together. So it's been 3 days since this has happened, a crucifixion. And yes, in verse 22, certain women of our company who had arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. So this great need at the time of physical evidence of His resurrection was critical. There had to be a certain number of people that physically saw Christ after His resurrection. And when we take the Lord's Supper at the end, I'll read a section of Scripture that talks about those who did witness this literal resurrection. But this need to see is important. Now, I love how the Lord segues now into the Scriptures, because quite frankly, this is all you and I have today, the Scriptures. We don't see Jesus walking physically on the earth. None of us have. None of us will until He returns again. The power of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel is the only thing that can cause you or me to become believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Many people say, well, I would believe if I could see a miracle. And many people experienced and saw miracles even when Jesus did them. And they still didn't believe. They still didn't follow Him. So there was no guarantee that the miracle would cause anybody to be committed to following Christ as Lord. And so the Lord begins now to speak clearly to these two guys about what they need to understand. First of all, He says, O foolish ones. Is that an insult? Or is that a true statement? The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who don't believe. But it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who does believe. So they're foolish in the sense that He says they're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, the one man in the video clip said, well, I read the prophets. I believed the prophets. I depended upon the prophets for what they said regarding who Christ would one day be on this earth and what he would come to do. And he said, Jesus said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them to them and all the scriptures, the things concerning him. Wouldn't you like to have that message written down somewhere? That would save us as pastors and teachers a lot of time of trying to have to dig. The cliff notes would be right there. This is exactly what happened from Genesis all the way up to the time of his coming. But I'm sure he started in Genesis with the fall in chapter 3, verse 15, where the promise of the seed of the Messiah would come, who would deal with the serpent, the devil, and his lies, his deceptions. And one day at the cross, take the power away from the enemy that would keep people from believing in Jesus. He would go into the Psalms, like Psalm 16 and Psalm 22, that are messianic psalms that talk about Jesus and what he did. And the insight of Psalm 16, 9 and 10, where it talks about the resurrection. And then Psalm 53, the suffering Messiah. We went through these things extensively a couple months ago, and we went through the book of Matthew, so we're not going to take the time today to go through that, but you can look these things up later on yourself. But as he was expounding to them, and that's what you do as a teacher, you expound to them the scriptures. And these scriptures were referencing the things that concern Jesus himself. So everything from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation are all about Christ. And people can't know who Christ is unless they hear the scriptures, unless they hear the word of God. All of you here today who are believers and born again, you came to faith in Christ because of the preaching of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit opening your hearts to understand your need of Christ. You repent of your sin and you ask the Lord to forgive you and to be your Savior. The power of the word of God. The word of God is all powerful. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction of righteousness, that the person of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I became a believer simply by reading the word of God. God opened my heart and opened my eyes to confess my sin and to repent, to turn from my wicked ways and to ask him to come into my life and save me and to give me a new life. And he has. And he continually does that for me on a daily basis. The word of God, Jesus knows, because he is the master teacher. He is the teacher. It is his church. He's the head. He knows exactly what it is that you need to hear, what I need to hear, what I need to know, and what I need to see on a daily basis, as he does for you. The word of God keeps us on the straight and narrow path. It convicts us of our false thinking and our behavior at times that isn't glorifying him. Our attitudes of our hearts, our thoughts. It tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, and is a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Jesus, being the perfect teacher, knew exactly what these two needed to hear, and also us who would read this in the book of Luke once it was written. All the things that we study, all the things we're hearing, all the things we're reviewing today are causing us either to say amen and be joyful or be convicted if we're not in Christ, because this is all about why he came, that we might come to know who he is, and to believe on him, and to have everlasting life. So as he's preaching and teaching them, in verse 28 it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. So in other words, the Lord is never pushy like we are many times. He has obviously the awareness of being God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that there has to be no manipulation, if you may, in regard to people knowing him or following him. He's always peaceful in his proclamation of his truth, because he knows his word won't return void. Even if people don't believe, it doesn't affect him. The word's either going to be sent out to save or to eventually judge those who don't receive it or believe it. So when he's preaching to them, he's not saying, you guys getting this, or you believe this, or you understand what this is all about. He's just giving it out there and letting the Spirit work in the hearts of these guys. And he's willing to hang out, but he's not. Where's he going to go? He had places to go and people to see. So he's getting ready to walk on down the road further, and they, with their own free will, they said, in verse 29, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to stay with them. So there was this invitation of these two guys to hang out with us for a while. Whoever you are, they were fascinated. They were intrigued. They knew that this person was saying things that were affecting their hearts. And they were in the presence of the Lord, and they didn't quite still grasp it. But something was happening inside them because of the power of God's word. It was being activated in them. As I pray and I believe today, it's being activated in your hearts as well as mine. So it says, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. How awesome is this? Doesn't go into a lot of detail as to other conversations, but there's something about Jesus blessing bread and something about Jesus breaking bread that's unlike anything anybody else could ever do. As followers of him, they weren't in the upper room, these two, but they were surely, I'm sure, on the hills when he fed the 5,000, when he broke the bread and he blessed the people, glorified the Father. What we believe happened here, as he's breaking the bread and giving it to them, that they saw the nail-pierced hands. They saw the hole in the hands. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him. Right away they knew him. This is the Lord. And this about the time they probably wanted to get all excited and hug him and all that. He's not there. He's gone. He vanishes. He has this supernatural ability to go through walls and doors and go from one geographical location to another within seconds. Somehow the scriptures convey that we're going to experience some pretty amazing things when we're out of this world into the kingdom and have the new bodies, the resurrected bodies. You know, that universe he created is infinite. There's no end to it. Can you imagine being able to, just because the Lord loves you and blesses you, that why don't you take a trip to Pluto today? Well, that's a long way, Lord. No, you'll be there in 1 second. He vanishes from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Boy, that's a good section of scripture to use your highlighter, your pen, whatever. Underline that. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I don't know about you guys, but I guess one of the evidence of the fact that you're really a believer in Christ is that you have a hunger for the Word. You know, none of us are in the Word as much as we probably should be or would like to be. But 5 minutes in the Word, your heart's going to burn. The truth of God blesses you and encourages you and reminds you of what it's all about and how much He loves you and what He's created you for and what His plans are for you and His desires are. And the more you study, the more you meditate on the Word, the more you reflect on it, the more you chew on it, it begins to change your heart, change your thinking, and change your mind, and change the way you live. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they're like, I love how that little video clip said at the end, we need to tell everyone, right? We need to tell everyone about what Christ has done. Amen? We do. And I mentioned last week, the more we tell everyone, the more the world will change. Everybody's complaining, look how bad the world is. Look what this group's doing. Look what they're doing. Look at these, you know. The only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't criticism. It isn't condemning. It isn't bad mouthing. It isn't polarization of two different sides of two different issues. It's like the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Amen. That's why we're here today. He changed us. And you might say, well, there's that person, it can never be changed. Or, you know, well, God's the miracle God. He changes the worst of people. Like us, through the preaching of the gospel. We need to proclaim Christ. We need to magnify Christ. We need to lift up Jesus Christ. We need to speak the word of Jesus Christ. A lot of people will talk about God, but sparks don't start flying until you start talking about Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth. And so they go into this room and they find the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, this is what they say to them, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, explanation point. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, and this is immediately occurring at this particular time, and this is, the evening of the day of the resurrection. These events are occurring. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So they're in a room like this, you know, and there's, I don't know how many are in there, but at least 11 are in there. And the guys from Emmaus, they're there. So 13, you know, and whoever else is there. All of a sudden, guess who else shows up? Jesus. No knock on the door, whatever. He disappears supernaturally. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And I have to say this to myself. Why in my life at times do I get so troubled? Why do I have doubts in my life at times about things? About trusting God, about believing he's going to answer this prayer. He's going to take care of this problem, this situation. We're all wired that way, unfortunately. As the one guy said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I mean, that's like really where we are at times, isn't it? Especially when we're waiting for something to happen that just seems like it can't happen. There's no way it can happen. A sickness, a disease, a loved one, someone who's strung out on drugs, or someone who's in jail, or some marriage that seems to be beyond help or repair. And one person begins to pray, and then God begins to work, and he does miracles upon miracles upon miracles. So why do you doubt? Why do these doubts arise in your heart? "Behold my hands and my feet." He holds his hands out, his sandals on. "That is I. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So they're touching him physically. He's got a body, a resurrected body that will never die, never have pain again, never be crucified again. Just like our bodies will be one day when we leave this earth. And we think of Emma Shirey, our dear sister who left this world this past week to be with Jesus. And if we could only see her now with her beloved Dawn and her Savior, and pray for their family as they grieve the loss of this wonderful woman of God. But I knew Emma deeply as a woman of God who was looking for this next life in her battle with cancer that eventually took her. And now she's absent in this physical body that was suffering and present with the Lord, as the Apostle Paul tells us. When we leave this life, we're present with the Lord. And so he says to them, I love this part, "Have you any food here?" Aren't you glad Jesus likes food? He likes to party. He wants to, you know, let's have some food here. We're going to eat in heaven. There's going to be a marriage supper to Lamb. I love that picture where the table just goes on, it seems, forever. And it's set up with the most beautiful kind of plates and dinnerware. And it's going to be a wonderful celebration. And we're going to be eating all kind of stuff, man. And we're going to feast with the Lord. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. I'm sure their minds are blown. I can't, like, how did he get in here? And, you know, we want to ask him all kind of stuff, and like, we're overwhelmed, and he's thinking about food now? It's like the last thing they should, you know. Our Lord is so down to earth and so practical. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding and that they might comprehend the scriptures. Okay, so again, it's the word that gets us straight. It's the word that gives us insight. It's the word that causes our minds to know truth. It's the word that renews us and makes us think the way God wants us to think. And the scriptures resonate with us because of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is powerful, because if the Lord had not resurrected, he was physically on earth at the time before his death, working with one group of people at a time. Although he's still omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, all his attributes are present, but he's one person at one time. So he goes to, you know, the woman at the well, and he has this ministry with her, and he's dealing with her, and he walks down the road and he sees these blind guys crying, and he works with them. But he said, it's really important that I leave, and after my resurrection, eventually, you know, his ascension, we're reading through that in the book of the Acts right now, that I might send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, who shall be with you, and he shall be in you. And this is hard to fathom right now, but the scriptures tell us that the very same power that rose Christ from the dead is resonant in us right now. And as I think about that, I think, how little do I call upon that resurrection power in my life? I know, like, my power is limited, and I depend on my strength many times, as I'm sure you do. I'm a fool when I don't say, Lord, this is way beyond my ability to deal with, and I need your power that's in me to take over and to deal with this. That resurrection power that rose you from the dead. And then you think about the relationship that you have with everyone you know, family, coworkers, neighbors, business associates, whatever in life, that because of the Spirit being in you, you have the capacity to proclaim the Scriptures to other people so that their hearts would burn within themselves when they hear the word proclaimed by the Spirit of God who lives in you, who speaks through you. So that is huge, right? Because then Jesus tells them the Great Commission, as we continue here and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, arise, and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So you have this power, I have this power, and we can proclaim the good news to people, and God will use that power that's in you to bring people to salvation. The whole world needs to hear, right? We must tell everyone. God, give us the strength. Give us the motivation. Give us the boldness to simply just tell people what you did for us, right? And then watch what God will do for them, like what he's done for you. As the worship team can come forward and we'll get prepared here to take the supper together. The Apostle Paul, later on down the road, a very unlikely person, Saul of Tarsus, who ended up getting saved from a life of persecuting Christians and this evil work against the kingdom of God, he got saved. And he writes this in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for the supper. Lord Jesus, we are grateful today that you've given us this book, your word, the Bible, that we might on Easter have something of significance and power to proclaim. It is your word, Lord, that has spoken to us today, not the words of men speaking after their own wisdom, but the very word of God. And Lord, we are recipients. We've received what you have told us today, and our hearts are so joyful because of being reminded again of the significance and the power of your resurrection, what it has done for each of us personally, Lord, in our everyday life, and the hope that we have for all eternity. But Lord, we know there's many we love, many we know, many we come in contact with on a daily basis that have no knowledge of you, that have never even heard what it is we're saying today or teaching or talking about. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit's power that you would be poured out upon us afresh and give us divine appointments this upcoming week to have a chance to tell people about you, to mention you in a conversation, to tell people we're praying for them, to tell others, Lord, what you've done for us. Lord, give us the ability and the desire, as the man said in the video, we must tell everyone. Lord, this is why you have your church on the earth. It's not a social club. It's not a place to hang out and escape from reality or the world. It's a place to be prepared and equipped to take what it is we've learned into a world that is falling apart, a world that is in crisis. We think of the news, even in our own city, where 200 young people were partying somewhere on the east side of Pittsburgh, and gunfire came out, and several people were killed and injured. And Lord, I was thinking when I heard that, did any of those people ever hear the good news? Did any of those people know that there was a Jesus, a Savior, who had died that could free people from the power of sin, of the need to be drunk or to be stoned or to be high, Lord, or whatever, Father? The needless killings that happen throughout our country and the world because of the lack of gospel. The more gospel that's on the earth, the calmer things will be. The least amount of gospel on the earth, the more wild and horrific things will be. And Lord, we're seeing that now in our world. The church has to be woken up, Lord. And we pray, God, you would start with us. Wake us up, God, that we would be excited and compelled by that resurrection power in us to tell others the great things you have done. And Lord, today we pray that if there's anyone here again that is without Christ, their eyes are open today and they believe today, they believe in Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Today is a day of salvation. We pray you would bless them. And Lord, help them to want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. So we got these Easter lilies up here. Next week, it's not Easter, but it's still Resurrection Sunday. Every time we gather, if you want a lily, grab one and don't fight over them. You're welcome to take them home. Okay, God bless you guys.